We are praying that God will send a revival in our lives and in our church. But before we will see revival, God has some cleaning to do. You know, springtime is upon us, and a lot of you perhaps have done some spring cleaning. Perhaps you've cleaned up your yard, or maybe you've cleaned up that closet, or maybe you've cleaned up some things that have been cluttered over the winter months. Spring cleaning is a good thing. I believe that God wants to do some spring cleaning in our lives. That God wants to give us a great moving of His Holy Spirit in our lives. And God wants to revive us. But before there has ever been a revival, people got right with God and with each other. We need to get right with one another. The title of my message today is Getting Right with Others. And there are various sins described here in Ephesians 4 that God's people need to be sensitive to. I believe that these sins are those which all of us at one point or another can give into and sometimes even feel justified in giving into those sins. But one of the sins that God mentions that we need to strip off from us is that of lying. He says in verse 25, he says, "Wherefore, putting away lying." Lying has become a way of life for so many people. Children lie to their parents without feeling guilty. Businessmen tell lies to make a sale. People make promises that they have no intention to fulfilling. A lie is a statement that is contrary to fact. It is spoken with the intention to deceive. When we lie, we are like the father of lies. The scripture teaches that people are like the devil when they lie. Jesus said, "For he is a liar and the father of it." Lying is so serious that God warns that every liar shall have his part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. A chronic liar bears evidence that he is guilty of unbelief and he is rejecting the one who is truth, and one day, at the great white throne judgment, multitudes will have nothing to say because they were liars upon the earth, and their lying bore testimony to the fact that they didn't belong to the God of truth. God warns us about lying. Notice in verse 26, he warns us about anger, sinful anger. He says, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Anger is that settled or abiding agitation of the mind that gradually builds and grows. God says that we will get angry. He says, "Be ye angry." You know what that means? Anger has its place. Sometimes it is right to be angry. I think how God is angry with the wicked every day. I think of how Jesus was angry when he turned over the money changers' tables in the temple area. It's not necessarily wrong to be angry, but anger is just an emotion. Anger is an emotion that should drive us to biblical action, but oftentimes we sin in our anger. We sin because we're motivated wrongly. Anger is sinful when it is motivated for the wrong reasons. We're angry because they did us wrong, not that they did wrong. And anger is sin when it is expressed in a wrong manner. Many people, they just explode. They treat others harshly in the midst of their anger. And the Bible teaches when we're angry, we are vulnerable to satanic attack. He says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." There is a direct connection between unresolved anger and giving place to Satan. When you go to bed angry, you are giving the devil an opportunity to play around with your subconscious mind. I believe that there's many satanic attacks that occur because of bitterness and anger. It just opens the door to the adversary. All it takes is a root of bitterness to give Satan an open door. Most marriage problems occur because the door was left open for Satan to move in. Most church problems and church splits occur because the door was left open. My friend, we need to realize anger is a terrible thing when it is unresolved and when it is motivated wrongly and when bitterness starts brewing. But notice another sin we need to get right. Verse 28, he talks about stealing. Let him that stole steal no more. Stealing is a violation of the eighth commandment, which says, thou shalt not steal. It is a violation of the right to personal property. You know, if it doesn't belong to you, you have no right to take it. So often people, and we live in a city where everything has to be locked down. You lock your car, you lock your house, or at least you better not leave your purse, ladies, even sitting on the pew, because you never know who's going to walk in here in between services. We need to be aware that there is stealing that is a way of life for so many. Ripping off people's wallet, their purse, their personal items, their household property, or even their vehicle. But those are obvious cases of stealing. What about borrowing from somebody with no intention of returning? Or borrowing without asking? That's stealing. Or taking from the workplace. Perhaps even taking extra long breaks. That is stealing. Or how about padding expense accounts, or reporting more hours work than you worked, or deceiving the IRS? Do you know the Bible also teaches that fornication and adultery are stealing? It is called defrauding in 1 Thessalonians 4:6. What about finding something you know belongs to somebody else and you keep it for yourself? What about pocketing what the store clerk overgave you in change? What about not paying agreed-to fair wages to your employee? All of this is stealing. Everything from stealing money or to ripping off your dad's dresser to grand larceny to big business embezzlement, it's all the same. It is stealing. And stealing is wrong no matter what the size of the amount. Many justify their thievery by saying, well, they're wealthy, they won't miss it. Or perhaps they say, they can easily replace it, and I need it more than they do. My friend, stealing is wrong because it is dishonest. Stealing is wrong because it is selfish. It stems from greed and lust and a desperate attempt to gratify self at the expense of somebody else. It certainly is not loving your neighbor as yourself. And so stealing, my friend, is a terrible sin. Notice verse 29. He speaks about corrupt speech, rotten communication. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That is, no rank, foul, putrid, stinking, rotten, worthless words are to come out of our mouths, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may build up and strengthen the listener. The word corrupt is from a Greek word that was used to refer to rotten vegetables or rotten fruit. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Perhaps you have. In our city, when the garbage men didn't come on time to pick up the garbage, and you smell that fish that your neighbor had, and they cleaned it, and it's sitting out there, and it's hot outside, and wow, it's starting to really stink up the neighborhood. Or maybe it was some old vegetables that have been just sitting there in the garbage. Well, that's the idea of this word corrupt. God says that no rotten, stinking, foul communication is to proceed out of our mouths. No foolish jesting, no gossip, no harsh language, no derogatory speech, no vulgarity, no four-letter words. These words are not to come out of the mouth of a child of God. And then he says in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That means that when we speak wrong words and when we commit the sins that he talks about here, we are causing the Holy Spirit to be made sad. The Spirit of God becomes sorrowful. That proves that he's a person, not a mere force. That proves that he has emotion and that he cares about those he indwells. The corrupt speech and the bad attitudes are a big deal to the Holy Spirit. And if you grieve him, you will feel miserable. You will not feel good. If the Holy Spirit within you is sad, you will be sad. Perhaps I'm speaking to some people today that you know in your heart things are not well. You're not close to God. You're not close to your spouse. You're not close to one another. And the reason is because of some sin that has grieved the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. And while you're at it, throw out malice as well. Those grudges and resentfulness, that bad temper, that hot explosive outburst, that deep-seated anger that you've bottled up, God says it's to go. That clamor, those outcries, that shouting, that blasphemy and slander, and any form of badness is to be carried away and swept out of your life. My friend, what is it that is holding back the blessing of God upon your life? What is it that is holding back the blessing of God on your family? What is it that is holding back the blessing of God on the relationships that we have in our church? And I tell you, we've got a lot of blessing, but you know what? I believe there's a lot more that God wants to give us. What's holding that blessing back? I believe it's not that God can't bring revival. It's that he won't bring revival until God's people get right with him and each other. And you can't be right with him unless you're right with one another. We often pray, Lord, bless us. Bless us with this. Bless us with that. When we ought to say, Lord, make us blessable. Rather than praying, God bless me, we ought to pray, God make me so I can be blessed. God wants to bless you. He wants to shower you with his benefits, with joy and peace, with his love. And he's a gracious God, as we sang about today. But you know, my friend, I believe we're holding back the blessing of God because of sin. The scripture says in Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Jeremiah 5:25, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Your sins have kept back a lot of good things from you. My dear friend, we need to get right with one another. Amen. Examine your relationships. Take a look at your friendships, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your parents. Take a look at how you relate to your in-laws and your relatives, your brothers and sisters in Christ, including those at church, the pastors, the deacons. Take a look at your relationships with your co-workers, your neighbors. And my dear friends, as we do this, may we ask ourselves, did I wrong this person? Is there something that I did that I need to make right? Is there something that I said that I need to correct? Did I tell a lie that I need to make right? Did I take something that I need to restore? These are questions we need to ask ourselves. I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 5 now in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5 to the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like us to see the wisdom of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. And notice verse 23. Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Why should I get things right with others? Because God says that getting things right with others is a prerequisite to worship and service to God. You can't worship God, you can't even offer a gift to God if you have something against someone or they have something against you. If you are thinking that I can worship God while you are knowingly you have sinned against somebody else and you didn't make it right, my friend, God's not going to accept your gift. God will not accept your sacrifice. Your worship will be meaningless. God says, get right with that individual and then come and offer your gift. If you bring a gift to the altar, and the altar there is referring to the place of sacrifice at the temple. And as the in the days of Jesus, the Jewish worshiper would bring a gift to the temple if he would remember that his brother had a problem with him. He had anything against him. He says, leave your gift, just drop the worship right there, go get right, and then come back and offer your gift. You know what that tells me? There are some things more important in life than even praise and even sacrifice to God. And you know what that is? Your ethical, moral relationship with other people. If you are not right with others, if there is sin between you and other people, you could praise all you want, you could worship all you want, but it's not getting through and God is not interested. You read David's prayer in Psalm 51. And how he begs God, God be merciful to me, after he committed adultery, after he covered it up by having Uriah put to death. This man was in deep misery, and he comes to the point of repentance, and then he acknowledges, then you will be pleased with sacrifices. Then they will offer sacrifices upon your altars. Only after we are right with God is God going to accept the worship that we bring to him. He says, if you come up to the altar, and there you suddenly remember, and I think it's the Holy Spirit who reminds us of people we've offended, or things that we've done that were knowingly wrong. He reminds us, and he says, if it comes to your memory that your brother has aught against you, you notice it's interesting, he does not say that you have something against your brother. You would think that would be the most natural way of saying it, but he doesn't. He says that if you remember that your brother has aught against you, he says you need to go and make things right. Now, we can often justify it and say, well, I don't have the problem. He's got the problem. And if he wants to get it right, he's got to come to me. But you know what Jesus says? You need to go to him. If you remember that somebody has something against you, that you have offended them, he says it's your obligation to go up to them and to make it right. And first be reconciled. That shows priority of us being right with each other before we can worship God. You can't worship God with a conscience that is not clear. God desires that we be at peace with each other, that there not be this mutual hostility, but that there be reconciliation in relationships. He says, priority one is be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. It's not that God is not interested in you offering him sacrifices. It's that he wants us to be right before we do so. Otherwise, it's meaningless. For the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite spirit. The sacrifices that God is pleased with is a heart that is broken over sin and that gets right with Him. You see, my friend, the Scripture teaches, Jesus teaches, that getting things right with others is a prerequisite to worship and service to God. Notice He goes on by showing us that getting things right with others now is the secret to avoiding bigger problems later. Look at verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. In other words, you're not getting out of jail until you've paid your last penny. He says, if somebody has a problem with you, if somebody is your adversary, and they're going to bring you to court, he says, try to come to an agreement with them ASAP, immediately. Come to an agreeable settlement with your opponent without delay. While you're on the way, while you're on the road, before you get to court, settle it out of court. Deal with it privately before it gets dealt with publicly. It's better to deal with a matter early than late. It's better to solve a problem now than later. Jesus is giving wise advice here. Make friends quickly with the one who is angry with you and is taking you to court. And the reason is simple. If you don't appease his wrath, he, in his wrath and anger, will have you tried and then fried. He says, get it right and get it right immediately. Get things right now. I believe that's a secret to avoiding bigger problems later. Isn't it amazing how when you don't deal with an issue, it may be small, but if you let it go, it becomes a mountain. It becomes huge. Jesus says, settle the difference now. My friends, we need to get right. We need to get right with one another. According to our Lord, He will not accept our sacrifice until we get right. And according to Jesus, if you don't make it right and do so quickly, it will result in huge problems later on. But today I want us to think about how we can get things right with others. How do I make things right with other people? Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible here is describing the servant of the Lord. And he says in verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." God here has given us some good advice. He's telling us, if you want to make things right with other people, I believe as a pastor, as a teacher of the Word of God, as a servant of the Lord, we have to do so with the right attitude and the right spirit. He says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Do you know every time you sin, you're opposing yourself? Every time somebody's in sin, they're really opposing themselves. And then he says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I believe that many people go through their life, they've wronged others, but they don't feel bad about it. They're not convicted. It doesn't bother them. And the reason is God has to do a work in their life. God has to bring about conviction in their heart. He has to stir that conscience. I think that's what you need to pray for, that God would so work that we would come to a point of acknowledging the truth. See, unless God stirs up a person's conscience and makes them feel guilty, they're not going to apologize. They're not going to make it right. It starts with the Lord. And so, my friend, we need to pray for God to do this. If you know somebody that right now is living in sin, realize they're opposing themselves. They may think, well, I'm attacking others. No, they're really hurting themselves. Pray for them that God would cause them to acknowledge the truth. Before we ever make things right with others, we need to be honest. We need to admit the truth. And only God can bring that about. If God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, because they are taken captive by the devil. He manipulates, like they're like a puppet. He just pulls the strings and they do what he wants. But they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil if God brings them to a point of repentance and acknowledgement of the truth. So how do we get things right with others? Well, first of all, God has to stir the conscience and bring us to repentance. Secondly, getting things right with others will require an honest look at yourself and your sin. Go back to Matthew, please. And this is pretty much where we will stay for the rest of our sermon today. Matthew chapter 7. Getting things right with others will require an honest look at ourselves and our sin. Look at Matthew 7 and verse 3. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 7 verse 3, "And why beholdest thou the," notice, "mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Now Jesus was a carpenter for up to the age of 30. So he uses a fitting illustration here as he dealt with wood. He speaks about a mote, which is a wood chip or a splinter or a speck of sawdust. And he contrasts that with a beam, which is a heavy log or a wooden plank. And Jesus asks some questions here. He asks several questions. And I believe that he does this to quicken the conscience. Questions have a way of just waking up a person and getting them to think. Now, what Jesus is saying is this. What would you see in others that would require a pair of tweezers to remove, whereas you fail to see in your life something that requires a forklift to remove? He said, how could you be concerned about removing a speck of dust out of your brother's eye when, behold, there's a big giant beam in your own eye? My friend, before we get things right with others, we need to examine ourselves. It's easy to detect a mouse living in someone else's house and forget that a rat lives in our own. It's easy to sense pride in somebody else's life and then forget that your head is so big it won't fit in the mirror. It's easy to criticize a brother or a sister about not caring about you when you show very little interest in the needs of others. Husbands, it's easy to see how your wife does not submit to your headship, but how difficult for you to see that you don't love her as you should, and you don't see that you are apathetic in your home. Wives, it's easy to see how unloving he is and yet fail to recognize how rebellious you are. It's hypocrisy to demand that your children obey you if you don't obey the Lord Jesus Christ and love your wife, man. You know, if we spent half the time looking at our own faults that we spend looking at the faults of others, we would be revolutionized and revitalized and revived. Why would anyone with a 2x4 beam in their eye even be concerned about the speck that is in somebody else's eye? I'll tell you why. To get the focus off of themselves. and to make themselves look good, to cover up the fact that they have an eye problem. They focus the attention on the need of somebody else. But what God is saying is, before you are going to get right, you need to take a look at yourself, honestly, and clean up your own act. Jesus says in verse 5, "Thou hypocrite, you play actor, you pretender, you pretend to be a qualified caregiver to this other person." He says, first cast out the beam, the plank, the huge sin out of your own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the little speck out of thy brother's eye. You know, my friend, it's not that God doesn't want us to help others remove their speck. I'll tell you, you get a piece of sawdust in your eye, and it does bother you, doesn't it? If you've ever dealt with wood, you know that you get something in there, even if it's small, it is an irritant, and it should be removed. But before you think about removing something small from your brother's eye, we need to make sure that we introspect and look at our need first. I think one reason why many parents have children that don't respect their advice is because they could see right through your hypocrisy. One reason why you are an ineffective witness and nobody has come to faith in Christ due to your testimony is because your life speaks so loud they can't hear what you're saying. I mean, I've seen it so many times. Somebody trying to witness to somebody and the person's like, "Yeah, right, you're going to tell me about God. I know how you live. And you're going to tell me about my need for God? You need to get right." Well, it is true. You know, it's not that the Lord doesn't want us to take the speck out of somebody else's eye, because he says, first do this, then you can see clearly to cast the mote out. He wants us to help each other in this way. But he says, before you do, check your life first. We can be so critical, so judgmental, So overly concerned about the sins of others that we forget about our own sin. My friend, we need to get right. Before you can get right with God, you need to get right with one another. Getting things right with others is going to require honesty, humility, and justice. Those are the three prerequisites to getting things right. Honesty. We need to take an honest look at our own lives. Humility. It takes humility to go up to somebody and say, "You know what? I was wrong. Please forgive me." Justice. We need to simply do what is right. It may be hard. It may be difficult, but it is right. But you know, when God does a work in somebody's life, they don't care what it costs them. They don't care about how they're going to be humiliated. They don't care. They just want to get the thing right. They have come to the point of truth. They understand the truth about themselves. And now they're going to get right with that other person. And you know what, my friend? When you do that, revival is going to break out in your life. When you get right with others, you're going to see great growth. Great spiritual growth is going to start happening. This had to occur in my life. I remember when I went off to Bible college that I was so convicted of my rebellion against my dad that I had to write him a letter and say, "Dad, please forgive me." Before I could be right with God, I had to get right with my dad. So I wrote him a letter. I said, "Dad, forgive me, for I used to sneak into your bedroom and steal change off of your dresser." He didn't know that. By the way, there's some teens in here who have stolen a lot more than quarters off of your parents' dresser. You need to get right with your mom and your dad. You need to acknowledge the things that you know you've done that are sinful and that are wrong, and ask your parents to forgive you, or you will never be right with God. I had to apologize to my dad for one time when I was 16 years old. I snuck his car without his permission. I took his keys. I took the Chevy Impala, and I was going to go to Bradley's to get something at the store, and as I was backing the car out, I accidentally hit a car on the side of me with his door, and it put a dent in the door of the car. And I put the car back into place, put the keys back into their place. My dad said, "Vinny, did you take the car?" "No, Dad, I didn't. I swear I didn't take it." "Yes, you did. I know you took the car." "No, Dad, I didn't take the car." "Ask Mom." Do you know something? That was a lie I could not get away from. It stayed. I mean, God was convicting me. And when I got right with God, I had to write my dad a letter. "Dad, you remember that dent in the car? I did take the car. Please forgive me for lying and for taking the car without your permission." Do you know something? That letter brought tears to my dad. Years later, he would come to faith in Christ. He's now in heaven, I believe, in large part because I got things right with my dad. Amen. There are young people in here who need to get right with their mother or their father before you'll ever have peace in your heart, before you'll experience revival and the blessings of God. You need to get right with your mom and your dad. Are you willing to admit everything that you did wrong? Are you going to be honest and acknowledge the truth? Why don't we acknowledge the truth? Because we're afraid. We're afraid of what it might cost us. But you know, my friend, the lies that you're living in are costing you more than acknowledging the truth. You need to be willing to admit everything. You need to be honest and humble. Are you willing to restore anything that you owe somebody else? Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." You know, when you get right with God, you will be willing to restore fourfold whatever it is that you have even been accused of taking. Do you know, my friends, God wants us to get right with one another. Is there some sin that you have committed against another brother or sister? Is there something you've done against your spouse and you've covered it up? Is there something you've lied about? Is there something you've stolen? I begin where I conclude where I began, and that is to encourage you today to examine your relationships. Take a look at your relationships with your friends, your spouse, your children, your parents, your relatives, your church family, your coworkers, your neighbors. Is there anything that God has convicted you about today? Get it right, and God will bless you. God will restore that relationship, and He will receive your worship. He will bless you and guide you and fill you with joy. Is there something that you did that you need to make right? Is there something you said that you need to correct? Is there something you stole that you need to restore? My friend, we need to get right with one another, and we will see a mighty revival break out in our lives and in our homes, in our church.